Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, Women in the Lineage of Christ, was preached by our lead pastor, Paul Smith, on Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. It was recorded on November 28, 2021, and is part of our series, Humans of Christmas.
All right, great to see you. And if you have a copy of the scriptures, go to the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. And I don't know if First Alliance is your home church, but make sure you have a church that teaches and preaches the scriptures faithfully. So Matthew chapter 1, and so great to see you once again. Hope your Thanksgiving was great. Mine was interesting. My smoker burst into flames, and so I survived the turkey. Well, you know, but the Christmas decorations are out. I just love this time of year. I had some time this week. What do you think? No, really, thank you, ladies, for the team who put all that together. So, but really, join us in our mission to reach as many people as possible. Grab an Advent experience box. Let us know next week who we can be praying for, and you be praying about who you could invite to our Christmas Eve service. I'll make the gospel very clear at that time and what it means that Jesus came to earth and how we can know him personally. People come to church at Christmas Eve that don't come any other time of the year. So be part of what God's doing in the world. Be part of his mission, and we ask that you join us in that. So, but let me pray, and then we'll get into the text this morning. So, Father God, we come expecting to hear from you through your word. And now is a time where your children have gathered to listen to the heart of the Father by the Holy Spirit and the scriptures, that you love us more than we could imagine, and we were worse off than we could ever dream, and yet we are being made brand new by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel. And the church said together, amen. Well, Matthew chapter 1, as we start our series called Humans of Christmas, and we will be looking at individuals in the Christmas story that God used to prepare a way for the coming of his son. And they were individuals just like you and me, and that lets us know that individuals like you and me can be used by God for the coming of his son again. You see, the Humans of Christmas, the theme is everybody's story, everybody has a story, everybody has a name. But because we believe the Bible, this is what we know to be true. We were created with the capacity to know him, and he knows each one of us by name. Being made in his image, we have the ability to know this living God through the scriptures, being born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. We just don't drift through this world wondering if God knows us and knows our circumstances. We can know him personally. But this happens by he gives us the free gift of eternal life to all who believe in him. Eternal life is defined as knowing God in part here and then and there. And not just believing in him generally, but believing in him specifically through the person and the work of Jesus Christ and why he came. And lastly, he is the main character of our life story and the human story. As we'll be looking at these individuals in the Christmas event, the early chapters of the gospel, their story, their life story is secondary to the main character of the human story, and that is Jesus. You see, if you make all of life around you about you, it won't work out. But if you make everything around you about him, he's center stage. That's how God designed our lives to be. The goal in life is, God, what have you called me to do, and how can I be part of it? And today, we're going to look at, as I said, as was said before, the five ladies in the genealogies of Jesus. But to start off this, how many of you have been on this website, Ancestry.com, and willing to admit it? Yeah, okay, a few of us. Yeah, very popular, because we want to know, like, where did we come from? And if you go on, very common, if you go on Ancestry.com and you go one, two, maybe six generations back, you're going to find one or two individuals in your family lineage like, wow, okay, that's kind of an interesting individual. Because if you're related to Abraham Lincoln, you know it, okay? But if you go back a few generations, you're like, wow, didn't know that was in my family tree. But that would be true also of Jesus if you look at his family lineage, as Matthew puts it in the scripture. If you were to look at the individual's family lineage, they're not all squeaky clean. But what draws us our attention to Matthew's recording of Jesus' genealogy is not so much the men, but he records the women. Specifically, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary. And if you were going to put a lineage, a genealogy together to communicate this truly is the Messiah, you put them in there, which makes us ask the question, why? Well, here's the big idea, and it's this. When a life is surrendered to God, and this is what these ladies teach us, when a life is surrendered to God, he is capable of bringing hope and redemption out of any situation, any situation. And so what's that situation that you need this morning? What is that situation that you have said that is always, it's always going to be that way? Why bother praying? I'm always going to be this way. Why even ask God to change my heart? What's the relationship with a spouse, with the adult child, with the coworker, with the parent that seems beyond hope? These ladies teach us one thing. When a life is surrendered to God, he is capable of bringing hope and redemption, meaning to make it new again out of any situation. You see, the key phrase in Matthew's gospel is this: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, meaning turn around. You're going one way, but now you can go another way. See, here's why he says that. Because Jesus has come, an opportunity for change is being made available. He's the king, and he is powerful and glorious and in control in any situation. So change is being made available. He can reverse the curse. So he says, repent, because I'm here. An opportunity for change is being made available. And we see this right at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. Now, it's not uncommon that a gospel writer wants to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, so he gives the family lineage that Jesus comes from. And the Messiah had to come from the family of Abraham through the line of David. And Luke does that. He goes all the way back to Abraham and only records men, which were very common. In fact, one extra biblical scholar said, and normally in lineages at the very top, it would say, behold the list of great men. But not Matthew. Matthew gives ladies, five ladies to be exact. You see, the men in the lineage of Jesus demonstrates his qualifications as king. But the ladies do something different. The women demonstrate the essence of his kingship and his kingdom. If you want to know what this kingdom is like, the tone, the texture, the feel, the flavor, look at the ladies. They're filled with courage. Their lives are filled with grace. Their lives are one of redemption. And they're also one where they, for the sake of being part of what God's doing, their lives are often at peril. They're one of obedience, and they're one of submission to the sake of God's purposes in the world, even at a cost to their own personal sense of plan. So I'm going to look at these five ladies, their stories, and tell their stories the best that I can. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary, and then kind of bring some principles and then apply it to our lives. It starts off in verse 3. Judah, the father of Perez, Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. It starts off with Tamar. Now, this is the Old Testament. Tamar was married to Judah's oldest son. Well, his oldest son was not the best apple in the bunch, and he dies. And so he's actually put to death. And so Judah pledges Tamar to the next son. Well, he's not so much a good apple in the bunch, and he also dies. And Tamar gets this reputation of just being bad news. And so Judah said, okay, I'll have you at my Tamar to the next son, which he has no intentions to do. She, in essence, is going to be destitute without any hope in her situation. So she just kind of conjures up this plan. And we're not saying the ends justify the means here. But she conjures up this plan. She knows that she's going to be outside the family. She knows that Judah's traveling, so she dresses up as a prostitute. And as a prostitute, she sees Judah coming, and Judah, her father-in-law, doesn't know that it's her. And he inquires about, well, you know. And Judah and Tamar says, well, what will you give me for this interaction? And he says, I'll give you a goat, a staff, and a ring. And they say, okay. The whole time, Judah doesn't know that it's her. Well, she becomes pregnant. And all of a sudden, her pregnancy begins to show. And Judah is overwhelmed, and Judah's still in the dark about this, and he's going to have her stoned. And Tamar says, well, the man who owned these things is the father, and it was the goat, it was the staff, and it was the ring. And Judah knows that what he kept in secret is now disclosed, and he said to her, Judah recognized them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her my son. And he did not sleep with her again. Next in line, it says this, verse 5, Solomon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. If you know the Old Testament, Rahab, the nation of Israel is going into the promised land, the Canaanites. And they are huge, but there's two spies that go into the promised land. And Rahab, a prostitute, hears the great stories of how God led the nation of Israel free from the Egyptians. And she hides these spies, taking her own life in peril. She could be killed for this, being a traitor. But she hides these spies, these Israelite spies. Well, what made her do this? What made her take her own life in her own hand for this reason? Because her theology has changed. She no longer worships the God of her own land. In fact, she says in Joshua 2, verse 11, for the Lord your God, he is God of heaven above and earth below. Also in verse 5, it says this, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was who? Ruth. We love Ruth. We love the story of Ruth. Ruth, the Moabite, who's married to the oldest son of a lady. Her name is Naomi. Well done. I knew it. Just wanted to see if you knew it. Okay? Naomi. Well, she's this son dies, and she's considered bad news, and Naomi wants to go back to the home, her homeland. And Ruth says, no, I'm going to go with you. I want to be with you. And this is not enjoyable at first for Naomi. She reluctantly brings Ruth along. And all of a sudden, as Ruth is gleaning in the fields, she sees Boaz. And in the book of Ruth, when Boaz enters the scene, the grammar changes. It's like, behold, Boaz. Doo-doo! Because he could be the kinsman redeemer. He could be the one that could provide her hope. And so Naomi creates this plan for Ruth. It says, Ruth, we're going to go to Boaz while he's sleeping at night. You're going to put on your best dress, your Chanel number 5. You're going to go and actually like lay at his feet, and you're going to actually offer yourself to be his bride. Once again, taking her own life in her hand. She could be killed for this aggressive behavior. But Boaz sees this whole dynamic, and he becomes the kinsman redeemer. Great courage that happens. The next, and Ruth says this, your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. The next one, verse 6, it says, Jesse, the father of the King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. In essence, Matthew says that this is one of the dark spots of the nation of Israel's history. He doesn't even mention Bathsheba, just Uriah's wife. And we know the story of Bathsheba. Bathsheba, who's married to a Hittite, doesn't want to be in that situation. And we don't know all the ins and outs, but we know the story is given in the scriptures. She's bathing on a rooftop, catches David's eye. David sends and takes another man's wife. And in the simple phrase seen in the book of Samuel, I'm pregnant, Bathsheba says. That's all she says about the situation. We know how it tumbles and tumbles, and we know David's story, and we know all the David's actions. David eventually, through a series of situations, takes Bathsheba to be his wife, eventually gives birth to a son, and we know that son to be Solomon. And this is what it says about Solomon. In all of that situation, we see what God says about Solomon and all how the dust has settled. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon, and the Lord loved him. The Lord loved him. Now this list crescendos in verse 16, where it says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom born Jesus called the Christ. In essence, crescendos with Mary. And Mary, 13 or 14, gets a message from the angel. Hello, Mary, your life has now changed forever. Your desire to just be normal and to be one of the gals will never come about. Your life has been selected for a role, and that role is to be the mother of Messiah. And for that to happen, you're now going to be impregnated by that of the Holy Spirit. Well, she knows she is a social outcast for the rest of her life. The lens that people will see her through, they're not going to believe that this was by the Holy Spirit. She's going to be an outcast. She's going to be shunned. And she's to know that she has to accept it to be part of God's plan on the earth. Little note here, sometimes the will of God's not easy. It's not. But she accepts this role. And there's this phrase that Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. And at 13 or 14, Mary answered, may your word be to me be fulfilled. May it come about. I accept this calling on my life that I didn't ask for and or want. But it's the Lord. So I trust him. Which brings us to this big idea. How is God capable of bringing hope out of any situation? And the next question is this. And is God capable of bringing hope and redemption to your situation? Absolutely. In every one of us this morning, there's a common thread that we can look in the rearview mirror of our life and say, why that, God? I didn't want that. Why is that there? You could have stopped it. You could have prevented it. It could have been different. Why? And God is saying, a life surrendered to me in any situation, I am able to bring hope to it and to redemption. You see, when life throws us a curveball that we don't want, often we say, God, well, I can't trust you. I'm taking life over into my own hands. And God says, no, I am able to bring hope out of any situation. Well, what do we learn? Five things quickly. His kingdom, first thing, is good news for both men and women. You see, men and women, all of us are able to have hope. All of us are able to have redemption. And this isn't in kind of some trendy theology. This is rooted in creation. It's rooted all the way back in Genesis. He created them. God created them, both male and female, in his own image. And in male and female, he created them, meaning both male and female are needed to accurately reflect the image of God. One is never enough. Both are needed. The courage, the sensitivity, the nurturing aspect of a female, the courage, the sensitivity, and the nurturing aspect of a male are both needed to accurately reflect the image of God. And reflecting the image of God is why we are created. And I communicate for a living. Preston Sprinkle says this well. Genesis ripples with a created diversity that completes each other. God and creation, light and darkness, earth and sky, sun and moon, land and sea, humans and animals. And at the pinnacle of creation, his masterpiece is both male and female. Creation is not uniform, but a beautiful display of differences interacting with each other for the sake of displaying that which by themselves they could never do. Both are designed to thrive in God's kingdom. If you were on an airplane and the pilot said, ladies and gentlemen, we have a situation. We will only be able to fly with one of the wings going forward. Which one would you like? You would say, that's not even a choice. Both are needed. In the kingdom of God, both male and female need to thrive to accurately reflect the image of God. There's this verse in Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge, our strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. Points all the way back to creation and God bringing Eve to Adam. And I remember the day when a lady got it. She says, my whole life, I've been comparing myself to men. And it's not about comparing myself to men. My life is about reflecting him and who he is. I said, you got it. And both male and female, our lives are made up of reflecting his heart to the world. And we do have different roles and we have different responsibilities, but one calling to reflect our Creator. Now lean in. If you are married this morning, you are in a covenantal relationship that mirrors the covenantal relationship that you have with Christ. It's in Genesis chapter 5. That marriage is an image of our covenantal relationship we have with Christ. Your personal happiness is secondary to your primary purpose of marriage, which is showing the heart of God to the other person. And you can't do that if you yourself don't know the heart of God personally. Forgive as Christ has forgiven you. serve one another in love. And Jesus comes and says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. That covenantal relationship, both male and female, reflects him. And the kingdom of God is good news for both men and women. Secondly, the kingdom is good news for both Jew and Gentile. And this lineage is filled with both Jew and Gentile. They're now brought part of the story. And those who thought they were on the outside are now part of the inside because of Christ. And this is God's heart. In Matthew 28, God says this, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, meaning give them a new name, the name marked by the Trinitarian God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all nations. And this mirrors the book of Revelation, where John says, look, and we see that which comes at the end of human history. Behold, I saw a great multitude that no one could count, every nation from all tribes and people, languages, standing before the throne and the throne of the Lamb. God wants all people to be part of his kingdom. Why is this? Once again, going back to creation, 1 Corinthians 15. So it is written, the first Adam became a living being and he fell into sin. But the last Adam, which was Christ, who didn't sin, was obedient. He is a life-giving spirit. And all Jew and Gentile, all the we are now one in Christ, part of God's family. You see, in the book of Jonah, at the very end, Jonah kind of just is this kind of distraught because God loves the nations. And God says, not only do I love the nations, do I love all the nations, but their cattle, their farmland. I want the whole city, Jonah, to be at peace with me, all people, which is the major theme of the book. When I was in college, my roommate had this poster. And it's a cross, and the cross is made up of names of who we are in Christ. His child, I'm an overcomer, I'm never alone. I'm adopted, I'm righteous, I'm wonderfully made. Now, why is that significant? We live in an era that categorizes people so we can understand. White, black, rich, poor, UK, Cardinals, no, red, blue. And all they do is just kind of divide. There's really, if you're a Christian, there's really one category that you have to think on. Those who are in Christ and those who are not. Those who are born again and those who are not. Those are eternal difference-making categories. And Jesus walked this earth and saw the world through those who believed him as God's answer and savior of the world and those who didn't. And he wept over the city as they rejected him. And the question is, do we? Don't allow the world to blur the biblically eternal categories in your heart and life. Thirdly, the kingdom is filled with both saints and sinners. Whoa! But that's the kingdom. It's filled with both saints, Mary to Bathsheba. This is part of God welcomes all to come in to be. And if you're struggling with sin this morning, I'm so glad you're here. Welcome to the club. Ephesians chapter 1 is a church. Ephesians is a church that's grouchy and they're grumbling and they're fighting. But Paul says to them in Ephesians 1, Paul the apostle, by Christ Jesus, the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus. He calls us saints. We're set apart, though we're not perfect. How could that be? Because of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He has separated us from our sins. We're being made holy. We're still growing up spiritually. But while we're growing up spiritually, he looks at us and loves us as we are perfect in his sight because of the gospel. That's the gospel. We who are parents know this. They're our children. They're not perfect. They're not defined by their waywardness. They're our children. And neither are you in God's sight. It's made up of both saints and sinners who are on pilgrims becoming more like Christ. Fourthly, God's purposes for your life cannot be canceled out by the skeletons of your past. Every one of us in the rearview mirror of our life said, I wish I would have made a different decision there. I wish I wouldn't have gone down that road. I wish I wouldn't have reacted or acted that way, said that, did that. Well, if your GPS is like mine, it says this phrase, recalculating. And when you submit to God's plan, there's this great statement of grace over your life that says recalculating. Let's get back on the path. Let's get back on track, because there's nothing in your past, if you fully submitted to God, that God can't say, I'm going to fulfill your purposes. And it's going to happen in a different way, but I'm going to fulfill the purposes. You see, this is a great promise in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah says, I will provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil for joy instead of mourning, and the garments of praise instead of despair, and they will be cloaked in righteousness. A plant of the Lord will display the splendor. A great exchange will happen because God has come. And lastly is this, a life connected to Jesus changes everything. Why? What's significant about them? Not so much them, these ladies, or anybody in this list, but Jesus has come. They're connected to him through lineage, and we are now connected to him by faith. And by faith, we are brought in the family of God, and that changes everything for us. In John's gospel, John chapter 1, it says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave them the right to be the children of God, to be now part of the family, born not of natural descent or human decision or the husband's will, but born of God. We're connected to Jesus. We're never without hope. Yes, Jesus can change things, and redemption could come, because connected to Jesus changes everything. So how do we respond? Just real quick. The first thing is this. The phrase repent, for the kingdom of God is hand, also has a different dynamic to it. It means to deeply contemplate, which means that Jesus has come on the scene, and we deeply contemplate that the king has come, that there's a new ruler in my world, and that ruler is Jesus. He knows all things at all times. I submit to him, his plan, his wisdom, his ways. That like Mary, I say, I submit to you. I leave the outcome to you. I know that there's grace upon grace, that his grace can reach far to my need. I deeply contemplate that. Let that get to the core of who I am and change me from the inside. You see, Matthew's view of the gospel is one where behavioral change comes from a deep consideration of Jesus and his kingdom. This kind of change comes not through weak willpower, but through a genuine conversion of both heart and mind. Don't move off this message too fast the rest of your day. Take time. Reflect these lives. Grab your journal. Write down some notes and say, Father, may it be true of me. May I engage, lean in, knowing that you can bring redemption to that situation. You remember a couple years back, there's the solar eclipse. Remember that? Where I was in Idaho, we saw it like really, really clear. I mean, it was very, and I will never forget that. I mean, there was the sun. It was a beautiful, clear day. And all of a sudden, the sun just began to disappear. And I remember the temperature dropped about 25 degrees. The birds didn't sing. The wind did not move. And it was an experience that I've never experienced before and frankly would never want again. And if that was sustained, life as we know it would die. We have to have the sun. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of light and love. And when the light shines, life is given. Question, is there anything blocking the light of God's kingdom in your life? Has greed gotten in? Unforgiveness gotten in? Sloth gotten in? Impurity gotten in? Lust gotten in? Has something come in where the light is there, but maybe just believing and being deceived, this, it's getting blocked. And you know what? I can't move the sun. I can't move the moon. I know you're probably shocked by that. I really can't. But you know what God can? And there might be something in your life like, I can't get that thing out of the way. God can. Whatever in your heart that seems immovable, it's got you so tight. It's gripped you. Today, would you maybe say, God, would you please remove that from the affection of my heart so I can know the light and the love of your kingdom? Because I don't want to live this way anymore. A sense of darkness has come, and I want my life to be light and love. So I give it to you and do only what your grace can do. Because this is what we know. A life surrendered to God is capable of bringing hope and redemption out of any situation. Any situation. So let's stand, and as the worship team comes, how do you need to respond today? Maybe you respond and you just say, God, you've talked to me clearly, and I want to be a person who experiences your hope. After this song, the prayer team will come, and they'll be here. Maybe you want to come during the song and say, hey, this is what I need prayer for. I need hope. I need to be made new on the inside. I would love to pray with you after the service about anything. But Father, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for bringing to attention this issue of light and love and living in your kingdom for the sake of hope for the world. And the church said together, amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's great commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.